Let us pray. In all seriousness, Lord, we come before you today asking that you would bless us more with you, that our hearts would be more like yours, that our lives would be shaped more into the image you want us becoming. Some of us had some great weeks. Some of us had some very challenging weeks. Lord, we pray that you would help us to just let go of all of that and be fully present here with you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for this word. We ask that again, guide our thoughts. May it impact our actions and our lives. We give you praise. We give you thanks. In your name, amen. We turn to a text in Philippians written by Paul. Paul, some people might wonder, we mention Paul a lot in here. A lot of other people wrote at various parts of the Bible, but when it comes to the New Testament, he wrote over a third of the New Testament. He was the one to kind of help work out a lot of what was taught and what was spoken of and help them understand how it all connects. And this is a powerful text that challenges every one of us to really wrap our minds around the resurrection, around Jesus and the cross and suffering. This is not necessarily a happy, woohoo, we feel great about this, you know, kind of thing. But yet it's so important for us to really grasp what Paul is talking about. So let's jump into it, if you don't mind. I want to know Christ. Yes. To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, all of this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold on that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Can you read that one more time? But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Consider this. What is it that you use to see life, to see the life that God has given you, where he's placed you? Some of us in this room have a thing called, you know, spectacles, glasses. Maybe we even have something called contact lenses. And, you know, that's great, that's fine. But the reality is we all see through something. The life that I see is a little blurry the further I look without my glasses. Now, you might have a totally different prescription, and that's fine. But the reality is I see, but I don't see crystal clear. And then, amazing. What lenses are we using when we read God's word? What lenses are we using when it comes to how we see life? Through what God wants us to know and to live. And so I want you to consider three lenses today. Now, you might not know much about photography. My father was a photographer, and in his time of taking pictures for, gosh, over two decades, I think, when he was doing it for a living. Is it that bad? Is it that bad? He collected many different cameras and many different lenses. And depending on where he was shooting and what he was shooting, he would take the appropriate lens and speed of film and all those things that play a part. This one, you might be able to see, it's a beautiful picture, and yet there's no way if we just kind of pointed a normal camera at it, we could get the whole thing. This was done through a wide angle. The wide angle lets you see bigger, lets you see it have that bigger perspective, more in it. What big angle are you looking at when it comes to life? How are we able to look at what we're seeing, big picture-wise, and know that Christ has not forgotten, that Christ is at work, even in spite of sometimes our circumstances? This is a powerful lens, kind of looking at a telephoto. So to really zoom in, to really kind of check in on something, and yet, You don't have to be that close, right? So here we have another one to do a close-up. And yet, I mean, just check it, take a look at that. I mean, that's just, that's a on a leaf, this little tiny beautiful bug. I'm glad it's not on me, and my kids are definitely glad it's not on them. But it's just this, again, you can't take that with just an average lens. You couldn't take that with a wide-angle lens. We need certain lenses to help us understand stuff. There's also this phrase that you might not be familiar with, but depth of field. Now, we're not giving a photography lesson or history of photography or anything like that. Just stay with me for a bit. But this depth of field allows you to focus on one thing and let everything else kind of get blurry. That can be very powerful for us as Christians. Here's an example. I hope you can see it in the fact that that's actually Miss Aggie during her pumpkin patch reading to the school children. She dresses up like a scarecrow every year, God bless her, rain or shine, and reading her little book. And the kids there, even though they're there, they have that blurred, right? So the picture is in focus and yet out of focus. And sometimes in life, we need to focus on some things and not on others. Sometimes in life, we need to really have God help us know what do we need to really look at today. I go on. There's also this thing called aperture. Now again, there's so many other things that I could talk to you about, but this is, you know, the light, the lighting. How is the lighting? Do you need certain things you need to adjust on your camera so you can get the most light, or do you want less light kind of thing? And so there's all these things that you can do. Probably most importantly, a love for photography. Which brings me to our point of we need to have a love for the Lord. We need to have a love for what God has called us to be and do, where he's placed us, and where he wants us to be his hands and his feet. So I want to approach you just for a few minutes about three lenses for growth to evaluate yourself and maybe help you when you're talking with others, when they have questions about the faith, when they have questions about what God's doing in their lives, to maybe bring these three up and see about that, where you're at with that. And let this be a way of kind of seeing that, is there an area, one of these images not able to help you bring focus? Why is that? Is there an area in your life that's not been something you've really paid attention to? Is it not been something that you've really grown or dove into? The first one, and I mentioned these briefly last week, that's why I just felt led to bring them up again, because some people had questions like, those three were really interesting, but I don't really understand what we're supposed to do with that. And I said, that's my fault. I will see you next week about that. A community. Community is so much bigger than just coffee and donuts. Don't get me wrong, who doesn't love a little coffee and donuts, unless, you know, gluten, and we'll go into that another time. But we need time with one another. Community is that community that brings us together. That when we pray, Lord, what is your will? We don't just pray, what is your will for my life? We pray, what is your will for our lives? The community is God's, man, exclamation point to the whole world. That this is my people. And how we live, how we love, how we serve, tells the whole world more about who God is. And if we're faithful, it'll be a great picture. You ever been into a church or an assembly that wasn't yours, and you saw maybe a picture of Jesus, and you're going, I never saw Jesus like that. There's a great book by Philip Yancey called The Jesus I Never Knew, and he talks about these images that he would go and see, and how he'd look at him and go, that Jesus looks completely different than what the Jesus I grew up with. And again, depending on your culture and even part of the world you grew up in, you might have had a Jesus that looked like your people. That's very common, to make God in our own image. Not saying we do, that's intentional, but it definitely happens. We tend to believe and live like we think this is what God would want to do. Now, there's times when we might rebel, absolutely, but maybe we need to check what image we've been looking at. This book that I referred to, The Jesus I Never Knew, challenged me. I think it's 21 years old, 20 years old, started reading it, and just was like, wait a minute. Like, it's not that my church did a bad job in helping me understand who Jesus was, but they did it in a way that didn't really help me to see fully. And it challenged me to start going, where do I get my pictures of who Jesus is and what I know about him? Have I got into his word? Have I started to read it? Have I started letting it read me? That is a big, big change when you start letting God's word have its way with your heart. Now, when I say God's word, I'm not just talking about the Bible. I'm talking about Jesus. Jesus is the one that we are coming to know through the Bible. Jesus is the one that we come to know as Savior. But as a community, when we come together, as we come to know the Lord amongst us, that's when we can truly go out and be God's people. And I think we absolutely desperately, if not, we need the local church, not because it's perfect, we all know it's not, not because they have it all together, we know we don't, but because we know that God meets us here and promises to change us and help us to live out this life, this journey with the Lord. Community doesn't happen overnight, and you can't force it to happen. You can't. It's something that you create the environment for stuff to grow. You plant the seeds, you till the soil, you give it the right fertilizer, the right sun, and so on, but you can't force it to grow. But perhaps the Lord will act. And I believe the Lord's been acting here for a while. This year, you're going to hear me talk a little bit this year and next year more about how God started something almost 20 years ago. 20 years ago in a living room that in a few weeks or months it came over to, a couple weeks I guess, would have gone over to the Manatee Academy before they ended up building this building on this property. But it started with a group of people that believed, a community that believed God wanted to do something in this community, in their lives and in the others' lives. Without that community, we're not sitting here. Without that community, we are not able to know Jesus the way we know him in this community. The second one is the cross. The cross. That's something that is not really something that we, in that time period when Paul would have been writing to them, it was not an honor to talk about the cross. It would have been the greatest humiliation that God would have suffered and did suffer through Jesus. And their Lord, their Jesus, the ones that had been following him for several years, are now stuck. What do we do now? How do we move forward? Our Messiah, the promised one, is dead. Now what? And then Sunday comes. Changes everything. Now again, dead people stayed dead back then, just like they do today. They weren't expecting him to rise from the grave. No one, up to that point of history, especially in Jewish tradition, had even imagined the resurrection happening in the middle of time. They believed in the resurrection, but at the end of time. But God had a different... He always has a different way of helping us understand his love and surprising us. He's the infinite, we're the finite. It's about us humbling ourselves, turning to him and saying, Lord, what do you have for us? But look at again these scriptures when it comes. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, that as we suffer with him, as we follow his lead, and he leads us in places that are not comfortable, that are not fun, that maybe challenge us, that's about us humbling ourselves, saying, Lord, not my will, your will. This is not what I had in mind, but I'm trusting you. Friday night, I get a text, and it must be like, man, it was after midnight. And normally, I'm in bed. I don't see anything like that. But I got a text from one of our elders, Jamie Siminski. Jamie is a dean over at Centennial High School. Some of you might know that. He also helps coach the football team. And they were having a great game in the weather on Friday night against PSL. And here they are going against each other. And in towards the end of the fourth quarter, their running back suffers a horrible injury. And I didn't put any pictures. I don't want, but his foot was bent let's just say his ankle and foot were bent the other way, or complete horrible break. He could be in the hospital for a week, had one surgery, have another surgery again, put plates and screws and all this stuff. The reason I share this is Jamie is trying to help be an influence over there at Centennial. He's trying to be light and love with the football team. He had actually stepped down as the baseball coach last year, feeling like the Lord had said, that was a great, great season of ministry for you, but now I'm leading you in different places. And so he's thinking, okay, Lord, I'm trying to be faithful. And as he's there, someone says, hey, I know you played football too. What about helping out with the football team? He's like, no. I'm family, and I'm just trying to be open and stuff. And they pretty much convince him. He says, I can do it, but I got to, when it's time for me to go to be with family, I'm going to go. I'm not staying extra. And they're like, no problem. His ministry over there has just grown and grown and grown. So here he is sending me a text going, I just want you to know that there was about 60 of us on our knees praying God would bring healing and hope. It's his frontline ministry. And I just said, thank you for saying yes. Thank you for being you. Thank you for letting God work through you. That suffering is horrible, and no one should ever go through that. And we're going to pray for CJ. That's his name. I want you to pray for CJ for healing and recovery. But through the suffering, God can use it for his glory. I don't believe God caused it, but yet I know he can use it. And so here he is sending me pictures of the hospital with CJ the next day. That's his ministry. I'm going to go visit CJ, but I was like, you keep being God's hands and feet. You keep being light and love. Now, there's many of you that do this throughout the week. That's just one example. You might hear someone's going to the hospital, you go there too. You might see something on the news, you start praying. You might see an ambulance go by, you start praying. Could be. Doesn't have to be an emergency. Maybe just praying for a grandson or a granddaughter. And you're just lifting them up and saying, Lord, I know you want to do something in their hearts and their lives. Help me to suffer with you and understand the power of the resurrection. There's something about when we surrender and we seek him and his glory, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. He keeps on saying, I haven't attained it, I haven't already done it, but I press on. Again, I haven't taken hold of it, but I press on. It's about us humbling ourselves more and more and knowing that the cross is the place that defines us as a people of God. I don't think it's an accident that community is so essential to the being the people of God. But if the cross isn't part of that community, we've missed it. And there are times throughout church history where the cross has not been a part of the community. And it's the greatest tragedies of the church's history. One final image, and I hope you consider this one afresh, a new creation, that when you read the New Testament, you're going to see community, you're going to see the cross, and you're going to see these brushstrokes of this new creation, that this Jesus who rose from the dead didn't like come down from heaven, as other religions can teach and have some of their leaders do. No, He rose up from the dead, from the grave. He walked with people. He talked with them. He shared meals with them. He taught more with them, spent 40 days with them. It was real life. It was the beginning of God's promise of this new age, of him restoring the whole world to himself, putting the world back to rights. Guess what? He needs to be working on us to put the rights back to us, that we may be made right in him, renewed in him. We use this phrase sometimes in the church world and in seminary academia world, already not yet. That God's kingdom is already here, but not yet fully realized. That Jesus rose from the dead, and yet we still say goodbye to Ellen Topper, Pastor Jack, other loved ones in your family. They haven't risen from the dead yet. We trust that they are resting in peace, RIP, as my youngest likes to say. What's all these RIP things on all the decorations, Dad? It means rest in peace. What does that mean? So as pastor, I start explaining the theology of that, which is she's going like, and I'm out. And I get that. But we rest in peace, trusting to rise in glory. That he has started, what he started back then, he's going to bring to fulfillment. It's about us checking our lenses. Where do we need more of a community in our lives? Where do we need to truly lean on each other, surrender, submit, encourage, support, serve one another? Where do we need the cross to be so locked in that when people see us, they know that it's so much bigger than just a couple things I believe about, but it defines who you are. And this new creation, that we can lean into it and trust that the work he started, he's going to bring to fulfillment, that what he's doing now, he knows, and he's faithful, and he is good. I pray that we would be open to growing in grace. And so which lens do you need to grow in to truly live a life of grace? A life that just is marked by what the Lord is doing. It's not about, again, pretending. It's not about letting everyone think you have it together. No one does. But it's about taking your everyday, ordinary life, humbling yourself and saying, Lord, help me to be a living sacrifice for you. Help my life to point to you. Give me wisdom, give me insight. Help me, dear Lord. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper here in a few moments. When we celebrate that, pray, Lord, do I need more community? Do I need to know your suffering and the cross more? Or have I maybe not been living into new creation? Help me to live into that. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. We humble ourselves before you and we admit again our need for who you are. Give us your peace and your presence in a way that we can be the people, the community you imagine us becoming. We give you thanks again for your love in Jesus. We pray for our country and our world. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to continue to get on our knees and lift them up. We pray for the leaders of our country. We pray for wisdom again and humility upon them. We lift up your church. It was your idea. We are grateful, Lord, for our community here. We pray, Lord, that we would continue to be your light and your love, whether it be in the preschool, whether it be our partnership with MFI or Manatee Academy, or in the various frontline ministries throughout. We give you praise. We give you thanks. Be glorified now. Just want to say a thank you, a special thank you, Lord, for Alex. We pray that he would just have a real celebration next week with his family, graduating from basic training. We pray again, give him your favor all the days of his service to our country. We pray this in my name of your son, Jesus. Amen.